Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. How much will Christmas cost us this year? I don't know how many people go through all that each year and how they calculate what they're going to give to whom. And of course, if you're at the top of the list, that gets the biggest prize you must really rate. Amen. How many people go into debt to purchase Christmas gifts? Well, a lot of people do that. They have in mind, well, we want to do this. We don't have money right now, but we're going to go into debt. We're going to borrow a little money, do Christmas, and we'll pay it back later. And I wonder how many folks go into debt to give a tithe. You ever thought about that? And as we see along the way in the Word of God, the truth is, if you tithe biblically, you won't ever go into debt and do it because you give first. You know, the Bible says bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. And it also says that you honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. And so if you tithe the first part, you'll get to the end and say, well, we can't afford to go on this trip or to buy these extra clothes or whatever it is. It'll be the other things you cannot afford, but you're going to tithe because you honor the Lord. I would say that few of us would ever say, money is my God. I've never had anybody say that to me, certainly not an active church member. The question is, what about our hearts? What does God say in our hearts? Because if you look at Luke chapter 16, verse 14 to begin with, in verse 14, the Bible says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and they were scoffing at him. We'll look at what they were listening to in a moment. But the Pharisees, now here are the leaders in the religious establishment. And if you study Pharisees, you will find that these were the particular, we're going to call them lawyers, not so much as we think about lawyers today, but they were those who studied the law. And if you know much about your Bible, you know the very first five books in the Bible are called the Torah or the law. And the Pharisees knew the first five books of the Bible better than preachers do today. I mean, they knew it inside and out, studied it backwards and forwards. They debated all the time, which was foundational for certain things they were discussing. And when you think about the law, certainly one of the passages they thought about all the time comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 that says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And these words, Moses said, that I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." And so central to the law was this that we call the Great Commandment, that we love the Lord with everything we are and that we teach our children. This is what we're talking about all the time. Certainly another passage in the Torah that was number one is the number one commandment. Thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. So keep that in mind when Jesus in this passage is talking to these Pharisees. And the Word of God says the Pharisees were lovers of God with all their heart. They were lovers of money. Okay? And they were listening to these things. And so sometimes I think it's time for us to just stop and to compare ourselves to what the Word of God is saying. Does Jesus even hold a candle in our thoughts compared to our thoughts about money? You know, when you think about stuff and possessions and money, how much money do we have? How much money do we not have? How much money are we going to get? And if we get some money, how much time we spend on wrapping our minds around what are we going to do with all of that money? Do you ever spend that kind of passion or even concern? Oh, we're concerned about money. Do you get that concerned over the things of the kingdom of God? And so, as we look at this passage, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to Jesus and they were scoffing at him. Why were they scoffing at him? Well, let's look back at what he was just saying in that context. Look back at verse 11. Luke chapter 16, verse 11. Jesus said, "If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches?" In other words, Jesus here is talking about the difference between material wealth and spiritual wealth. Verse 12, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" In verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters." Do you see that? Some might try, but no servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So in other words, you're going to love with all your heart only one God. Which is it? And somebody say, "Well, I don't love money." Well, do you love God with all your heart? And the truth is, the way Satan has deceived us, a lot of us don't realize that the God in our life that we love more than anything is self. And if we're completely physically oriented, the reason we love money is because we feel like money is what does for self what we want done for self. As we mentioned tithing a little bit, I want you to understand tithing alone does not prove that you don't love money, because certainly there's a lot more to following Christ than just that. But certainly if you are not tithing, then you must ask yourself the question, what about my love for God? Do I love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Let me say this morning. If I came up to you and I said, "Put your hands out," and you put your hands out, and I said, I want to give you something. Here's a $100 bill. Well, here's another $100 bill. Here's a third $100 bill, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth $100 bill, a seventh, an eighth, a ninth, a tenth. I give you 10 $100 bills. And there you are, you're holding 10 $100 bills. And I say, "I'm giving that to you." And you're thinking, "Really?" And so as I've given that to you, there you are, you're holding 10 $100 bills. If I said to you, "Could I have one of those back?" What are you going to say? Are you going to say, "No, I can't afford to do that. I just gave you 10. You didn't have those other 9 anyway." So if I say, "Oh, could I have one of those back?" You're going to say, "Certainly. I just gave them to you. You didn't have any of them. Can I have one back?" Certainly. How is it that we who believe that we receive everything from God, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We say we are a people who believe that everything in life comes from God that we have. And so He's given us this. And He says, "By the way, I want 10% back." What are we going to say? "Sorry, Lord, I got things in mind for that." "Well, how'd you have things in mind? You didn't even know you were going to get that until I gave it to you." So you've got to ask the question, is money your God? Let me just stop and say this. If you came to church, "Well, if I'd known he's going to preach on money, I'd have stayed home." Every now and then I run across those people that they finally decided to come to church once, or they finally decided to show up online once, and every time I turn them on, all they talking about is money. Well, maybe because God's trying to tell you you hadn't gotten over the first step of being a faithful Christian to begin with. See, a lot of folks think that if a person tithes, boy, they're a mature Christian. No, that's the first step. If you're not faithful with unrighteous money, who will entrust the true riches to you? "Well, I give my time instead." You know, we're always trying to rationalize something in our mind so that we don't give our money. No, the time comes later. I want you to notice what it says in Luke 16, verse 15. The very first part of the verse, Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. We do a lot of things that we wrap our minds around and we convince ourselves of something, but God knows our heart. For instance, now some of you will know I'm not talking about you right now, but let me just put it this way. What did you tell your own heart this morning when you did not tithe? When you came to church, 1st of December, you either got paid the last of November or the 1st of December, you've already gotten paid, and you came to church and you did not tithe, what did you tell your own heart? How did you justify yourself in not tithing? Well, a lot of folks just said, well, I can't afford to tithe. Okay. Well, in light of that, let's look at Deuteronomy for a moment. A couple of verses out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. First part of verse 11 says, beware lest you forget the Lord your God. Then in verse 17, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. You ever heard anybody say, well, this is my own hard-earned money. It's mine to do with what I want to do with it. But when you go to Deuteronomy 8 and you begin reading, God, through Moses, is warning the people, when you get into that promised land and you're living in houses that you did not build and you're eating from vineyards that you did not plant and your material possessions and your money is beginning to accumulate and multiply, you need to beware lest you forget where you came from. You came from bondage in Egypt. You went out into the wilderness, and by the grace of God, He caused you to plunder the Egyptians. He gave you favor in their eyes, and so they were giving you stuff. You got out there, you still didn't have anything to eat, and I gave you manna every day. I fed you every day. You had to trust me every day. Then I brought you into the promised land, and you have all of this abundance, and you have more, and you have more, and all this begins to multiply. Sounds like the American dream, doesn't it? The United States of America and all this stuff that we have. He said, beware lest you forget. Beginning of verse 18 says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth. In verse 19, and it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after. I want you to get that. And you go after other gods and you serve them and you worship them. You think about how folks today are, well, they're pursuing more money and more money and more money and more money. Do we pursue our Lord in half of that kind of energy and passion? He said, if you do that, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Well, Jesus is here in this passage in Luke chapter 16, and He's dealing with some Pharisees that were lovers of money. They had forgotten what God had done in their life. Would they perish? Yes, they would. Jesus said, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot serve God and money. You will love one and hate the other. And so this morning we need to ask ourselves a question. Which is it? Which do I love? Not what do I know I'm supposed to say in church, but by the way I'm living my life, do I love God more or do I love money? Because Jesus said you can't love them both. You can't serve them both. You're going to love one and hate the other. Which is it? Say, well, how can I tell? Well, start with tithing. Well, can I start somewhere else? Start with tithing. Listen, if you cannot trust God to do more with 90% than you can do with 100%, then you don't trust God very much. I mean, this is the God who said, let there be light, and there was light, amen. This is the God who spoke the worlds into existence and holds all things together by the power of His Word. So what do you want? 90% and God's favor, or 100% in your ability to do something right with it? Oh, let's get off that subject. Let's get on something more fun. Let's talk about football for a minute. How many of you have to teach your children Roll Tide? I mean, how many of you sit your child down in a chair and say, now listen, you got to do it this way. Roll Tide. We love sparrows and every now and then cardinals, but we don't like eagles. And how many of y'all teach your kids War Eagle? I mean, sit them down and you have to teach them that. You know, do you do that? You take them to the zoo, we can look at the giraffes, but not the elephants. But see, you really don't have to do that. They watch you, and they naturally know what to do when they become an adult, don't they? You did not have to sit them in a chair and train them and train them and train them and train them. Now, you probably told them some things along the way, just like my dad when he put a dime down in front of me when I was a little kid. He says, here's a dime, this is your allowance, and you need to give a penny to God. He did. But see, I just watched him in his life, and he tithed, and then he gave offerings, and so it was just natural for me to do that. And so when you think about our kids, because that's what Moses said, love the Lord God with all your heart, and these words that I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them to your sons. And so you're talking about them while you walk in the way, and when you're in your house, and when you go to bed, and when you get up. That's just your life, and so your children just naturally get that. And I thank God that when Kay and I got married, there was no question in our marriage whether or not we were going to tithe, because both of us had come from homes where tithing was simply one of the ways you brought honor to our incredible God. We just did that. And so, no glory of our own. We just recognized this was part of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we believe, if it is God who gives us money and possessions and physical wealth, then surely we do not think that if we are unfaithful with that, that he's going to give us spiritual wealth. And listen, if God cannot provide for us materially when we tithe, then how could he possibly take care of us when we're sick? Don't we pray because we believe that God can heal us? Yes, we do. Don't we pray because we believe he has the final word and he can save us out of any kind of difficulty? We do. Well, we say yes, yes to that, but then many of us don't trust him to have 10% of our physical wealth and him be able to take care of us financially. How is it possible that somebody can trust their soul to God for eternity? They believe that he has the power to separate their soul from that dead body, cause them to rise again, get a new body, and live in eternity forever, and not believe that he can take 10%, leave us 90%, and provide for us physically. Now, of course, if you're like us, you give beyond that and other special offerings like we're promoting the Lottie Moon offering right now. But God can handle it. Listen, if he can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people, he can take however little it is that we have, and he can do anything he wants with it. Husbands, I want to encourage you when you go home. I want you to tell your wife, I want to be faithful in our giving in 2021. I'm going to start tithing. Wives, I want you to support your husbands. I want you to live a life not where you act like you actually love the Lord, but I want you to actually love the Lord who first loved you and commit that to him. You make $10,000, give him $1,000 so that we can have the true riches, our families be blessed, our children naturally know how to give to the Lord. Listen, one of the things I think about during this time is we've got good news, and that good news is churches in our community, like First Baptist Clanton, we still celebrate Christmas because it's a celebration of God giving the gift of his Son to us. I'm glad we celebrate that. How about y'all? I'm glad we teach our children the songs of the Lord Jesus Christ. It encourages us to see that coming out of their life. Let's ask the question again. How much will Christmas cost us this year? Will it cost Jesus his life? You say, well, some people may not even have Christmas this year, and we talk about they may not have money to be able to buy gifts and those kinds of things. But we're still living in a place where there's good news whether you've got money or not. There is a place where there is no Christmas. Say, where is that? Well, if you notice, later in this chapter, Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, Jesus says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. Now, when you look at that passage again, this man's life is a picture of the American dream. He feasted sumptuously. When you think about us, listen, most of us, now not all of us, but most of us eat everything we want for breakfast until we're full. We eat everything we want for lunch until we're full. We eat everything for supper until we're full. And how many of y'all eat stuff in between? Come on, admit it. We feast sumptuously. Matter of fact, when I think about this story, I believe with all my heart that whether this is a parable or an actual story, the way it's put in Scripture, it's debatable. But whatever the case, when Jesus told a parable, he was telling a truth, whether that particularly happened or not, as we think about some of the parables that he told. But in this case, what you're finding is if this man indeed is a description of our life, but back in those day and time, that day and time, I believe if you went to this rich man and you asked him, if you had a choice to come back to life and live in that time and feast sumptuously in what was available then, or move to the year 2020 and feast on what's available then, I think he would choose now. We have so much. Verse 20 and 21, and at his gate, the gate of the rich man, was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. You know, sometimes when we talk about the United States, we'll talk about the poverty level in the United States and how many people are right at the poverty level, how many are just a little bit below it. This man was not at the poverty level. He was destitute. He had nothing. Certainly there are people around us who would long for what we scrape off the table. Verse 22 and 23, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Certainly Abraham here is a picture of eternity. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of that blessing of being a part of God's family. And so he sees this, and he calls out in verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. This gives us the idea that as Jesus told this story, the rich man was probably a Jew, had the at least cultural religious background of understanding who Abraham was and what it was like to be a part of the family of the Hebrew nation or the Israelites. And so, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. And all the time when we come to this passage, we recognize how awful hell must be. Certainly, those in hell want to get out. But it was so bad that the rich man just was longing for a drop of water. A drop of water in his mind would have brought some relief. It was so horrible. And I think one thing's for sure, that in the context of Jesus sharing the things he was sharing, understanding the scoffing of the Pharisees, having the Holy Spirit inspire Scripture to let us know that these were lovers of money, he tells this story. And in the midst of that, letting us know there is a hell. And it is a place of horrible torment. And there are those who will not be with you and cannot come and help you. So in verse 25, Abraham said, "Child," and I believe again, there in that understanding that he had the religious culture of being a part of the Hebrew Israelite nation. And I would say we would correlate that to anyone who is a descendant, not only of biblical background, but you're a descendant of people who have been in church all their life. Still, he's saying, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner, bad things. They could have shared. He could have shared with Lazarus. And it wasn't saying that he had to buy all of this stuff for Lazarus. Lazarus would have been happy with what fell off the rich man's table. It would have sustained him. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And again, the separation didn't have to be. They both could have enjoyed the comfort. Say, what was the problem? Well, let's look at it. Verse 26, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. There is no way out of hell. No 911, no communication with family and friends, never get a letter from a loved one or an invitation to church or to watch a Christmas musical. Never get another visit from someone sharing the gospel. Never get a hug from someone who loves you. In hell, there's no answered prayer, no peace, no purgatory, no parties. No one in hell gives you anything, and there definitely is no Christmas in hell. Why did the rich man wind up in hell? The Bible says, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. And the wages of sin is death. Surely this man who was feasting sumptuously every day knew Lazarus right at his gate. He couldn't come or go without seeing Lazarus. Lazarus would have been helped with the stuff that fell off his table. He should have known to do good for that man. But he didn't do it. To him it was sin. Now I want to stop and say carefully, whereas this man did not repent of money being his God, somebody might get the misconception that we're saying that during these holiday seasons, if you put some change in Santa's pot when he's ringing the bell, or if you do a nice thing for somebody, that makes you a Christian. Now, most of us know that that is not true. But what we're finding in this passage is this understanding that if your God is money, you're in trouble. This man was in trouble and he couldn't get out of it. And there was no way to cross back over. No one could come help him and he could not get out. Now in the midst of that, it's interesting that in this story, the man all of a sudden, and when I say all of a sudden, in the same way that he did not help Lazarus while he was on earth, apparently he had not led his brothers in the right direction. But all of a sudden, because he has experienced this place, he knows he has five brothers. And so he calls out to Father Abraham for somebody to go to his five brothers and warn them. They need a warning. And Abraham's, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. It's like for us, you have the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Where's your heart today? You say, they have the writings of Moses. They have the writings of the prophets. Why don't they listen to them? And you notice what he says in verse 30. He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." This is an interesting verse, because what he's saying, now that I've been here, I know how horrible it is, and somebody needs to tell them. It's interesting today that we have a lot of these, what we call near-death experiences. A lot of times what we actually hear is somebody died and they came back to life in some way, and however you define that is fine, but they've seen something and we're fascinated with that, because all of us really want to know, what is it really like on the other side? Well, why don't we listen to what the Word of God says? It's wonderful. And we can trust God that it is. But now that's if you're on the side of heaven. But if you're on the side of hell, it's terrible. And the rich man is saying, oh, but if somebody with a personal testimony of how horrible this place is would go to my brothers, they would repent. Now, isn't that interesting? How does he know that his five brothers need to repent? Well, he's a part of that family. And he knows his five brothers are lovers of money just like he was. They need to repent. Why was this man in hell? Because he did not repent of money being his God. So, how much will Christmas cost us this year? Is that our biggest concern? What are we doing with money? Is money my God? Do I love money more than I love God? I can't love both, according to the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus, by his price that he paid for us to have abundant life, has allowed us to live in the celebration of that gift all the time. When we were covered with the sores of sin, he shared his own life with us that we might live. How much did it cost for Christ to give me that gift? In a moment or two, we're going to be singing a song. I want to share some of the words of that song, if not most of it, real quickly with you. We're going to be singing a song in a moment called Blessed Redeemer. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for Matt and sinners, death on the cross, that he might save me from endless loss. You know, so much of the time we're afraid we're going to miss out. Oh, somebody's going to miss out on this, and we're going to miss out on Christmas, and we're going to miss out on this. If you miss out on the life that God has, how horrible. The second stanza says, Father, forgive them. Thus did he pray, even while his lifeblood flowed fast away. In other words, you know, a lot of times when somebody does something against you and it really hasn't affected your flow in life, it's like, yeah, that's aggravating, but okay. But what about when it affects you and it has affected the flow of your life and the experience of your life, and this person has caused this headache and problem and issue, and you feel like your life is being destroyed because of this person? It's very difficult to forgive them then. While his lifeblood was flowing fast away, he still said, for me and for you, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Praying for sinners while in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. The third stanza, oh, how I love him, my Savior and friend, how can my praises ever find end? Have your praises already found end? Isn't it true that a lot of folks, boy, they'll get all excited, they'll accept Jesus as their Savior, they'll get baptized, they've got this new life, and then it's kind of, well, what's next? And they go off to chasing after worldly things again, and the praises found end in a hurry. Now, one of the reasons that happens is because they were raised in a home of other Christians who did the same thing. They got excited for a little while, and now they're not excited about the Lord anymore. They're just excited about the things on the earth. And so they're doing just what their own families have done. But how could my praises ever find end? When I think about where I was, and we go all the way back to what God had warned them in the book of Deuteronomy, that's why he told the rich man, let them, your brothers listen to Moses and the prophets. Back in Moses, he said, don't ever forget, I took you out of bondage. I brought you through the wilderness. You had nothing. I fed you every day. Then I gave you an abundance, and you keep forgetting me. Your praises should never end, remembering where you were. And so the chorus, blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. How do I see that? Because the gospel has been shared with me all my life. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And he died for me, wounded and bleeding for me, pleading. Blind and unheeding, dying for me. That's how much it cost Jesus for me to celebrate Christmas. Had Jesus never died on the cross, there would be no celebration of his birth, because it in the end would not have meant very much. How much will Christmas cost us this year? It cost Jesus his life. How shall my praises ever find end? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life that you shared with us on the cross, paying the price for our sin to set us free from eternal bondage. May we never forget all you have done for us. And whether it is in the wilderness being fed day by day or in a place of material abundance, may we recognize that we are incredibly thankful because you are right here no matter what. Father, I pray that when we talk about tithing, it is not a burden. It is not something at which we scoff because we know we're being disobedient. It is something, why do we have to discuss that? We passed that long time ago. Let's move on to the true riches. Thank you, Lord, for your grace in our lives to provide for us no matter what. Lord, may we be faithful, not only in the simple things like tithing, but in those things like dying to self, giving you our life, because there is no greater investment. In Jesus' name we pray.